There is a great and marvelous lesson of this existence. You know, this existence that we are in, that we think of as so valuable, that we will kill each other over us continuing on to live. That's called self-defense. That's defensible in a courtroom. I kill the other guy because he was trying to kill me. That's just existence. It's not life. This isn't life. Life is from God, and that has to be something that we learn. But God does offer his life. Let's settle that. It's his life. It's really never ours. It's coming from him, being refreshed, being replenished, but it's coming from him. As Christ said, if you knew, he said to the Samaritan woman, he said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked for living water and he would have given it to you and it would have formed a fountain of eternal living water in you. Some rare people, creatures of God, extensions of God, as Paul put it in Acts 17, children of God. That's the whole human race, you know. Some of them, the best word, I guess, is use God's word is choose. They choose to change. And they do that from looking to the world for their garden, their priorities, their methods, their valuation. And they follow instead God's perfect, wise, loving life. And we learn how that works. We learn what love is. We learn what life is. And we start realizing we couldn't have done any of that on our own. We couldn't have learned doctrine enough. We couldn't have done enough good deeds. And this process, this plan of God is actually enabled and it is motivated by God. So even he's doing that. And the chosen ones who he chooses are permitted to join God. I'm choosing words very carefully. It's not like we do the work, God's church, God's people, God's life. You know, remember what Christ said, the works you see me do, they are of my Father. The words I speak, they are of my Father. Of myself, I can do nothing. So as proud as we may be of what we are, nothing. Kind of tough to hear that. Accept the potential to be of God. Accept that. That's different. That's why God loves the world, even though it's sinning and rejecting it. Because there's a potential there in them to combine with God and learn him, become of him, and trust him over the world, over self. And that is symbolized by us taking in the Lord of life. We take him in. He's unleavened. Jesus Christ in the symbolic form of unleavened bread, lasting bread, each day during the 7-day festival of God and then on through this year to come. And we see that what we sow, what we sow in life, whether by the world's guidance and our following the world's guidance and Satan, or by God's guidance, it's going to create what we have as a product, what we reap, death or life. So today we're going to see from God's word that Christ in us, which is an interesting phrase in the first place, Christ in us teaches us the sowing of life. The way I do that to myself, just, you know, I'm not that bright, so the way I do that to myself is I don't capitalize the word life. I capitalize each letter. So like when you see Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, that means the Father, the Almighty. When you see in my writing, when I write to myself, which nobody ever looks at, but when I write to myself, Lord, life, it's L, capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. It's not life, it's not existence, it's not our existence, it's God. So our first thought here today, and there's only three thoughts, so we'll be done in about 2 minutes. Got that, got a laugh. All right, number one. is that God teaches the chosen. And I'm sorry to tell you, you're that. Why is because you decided when you were called to respond favorably, so you are the chosen. He teaches the chosen the power of this unleavened life in us. Remember, that's one of the three things Paul wanted the church to understand. He wanted them to understand their calling. He wanted them to understand the riches of their inheritance with the saints, and he wanted them to understand the power that holds the whole universe up. Wow, right over my head, right? But it is the power that gave you life, because there was a moment when you didn't exist and you do now. And there was a moment when you didn't have God life and you do now. You're more alive than the rest of humanity. God teaches the chosen the power of his unleavened life in us. Let's turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Because I did this, what I thought to be a bit disrespectful thing, but I thought, well, God is our Father, and I can ask questions of him. So I asked this question one morning. If I can find 1 John, we'll be in business. My question to him didn't get an answer. My question was, I don't understand what love is. That came about by senior man telling me one day, I don't understand John 3:16. I'm trying to figure it out. See, that's honesty. That's I don't get that. I don't understand how a father could give his only begotten son for others. What does it mean? Why would he do it? How could I do it? So I got to thinking, do I understand what love is? Is it magnified affection? Is it complete service and giving self away? What is it? Right? 1 John 4, I actually found the chapter. 1 John 4. You know what? The Bible has a definition. Ask a question, you get a definition. So I was in, I tend to pray outside, and I was inside and I'm writing notes on what I had been studying, and this popped up. It's like Mr. Demergen said, you ask a question and God will lead you to the answer. 1 John 4, verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. In this is the love of God. Well, wow, there's a definition here. In this, the love of God was manifested. In other words, it actually was shown to us, toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. But he's not done. He says more. In this is love, that not we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a payment, a replacement, a resetting of our relationship for our sins. In other words, we may not really know yet what being so much love that life is a product of you is like. But it is reiterated there from John 3:16 that he gave his only begotten Son, and his only begotten Son gave himself. For those who did not love him, doesn't it say that? He loved first. In other words, love isn't a product of someone respecting, honoring, loving you. As a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with your behavior. It does have to do with God's plan. So we're talking about the fact that God teaches the chosen the power of his unleavened life in us. And that power isn't human. And we find ourselves corrected in life. We find our course, come this way. Don't go that way. Go this way. And it hurts, you know. It's actually a sacrifice to be corrected. And he does that on the path that he sets for our changing to become trusting of him. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, please. This follows the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12. And when God changes our path, it's a, what should the color of the flag be? It's not a red flag. Red flag is when where everything's going great. That's a red flag. It's when you are learning by being changed from what you want to do. I want to go this way. You ought to have a brand new puppy and try to make them follow your, they will pull your arm off. That's what we do to God. So anyway, we're in Hebrews 12. Let's go down to verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the moment, for the present, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have, that's important, that's a condition, to those who have been trained by it. So there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness we don't have before the chastening, that when we're trained by the chastening and our path ends up changing and we respect God more than our life and His more than our life, His people more than our being, then there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness because you've been trained by it. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We're talking about His power teaching us to give our lives, to give ourselves up. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. We go down to verse 6 here. And this is talking about the normal method of living where, all right, you don't need me to tell you what essentially what I'm talking about is that human beings look for value from other human beings. So I must do great things. I must be approved. I have to be better. I have to dominate. I have to make a place in the world. I have to be accepted. All of which is worthless because they are temporary and their lives are a vapor too. And you go, well, what did I get when this is over? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Let's go down here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying. Here's what I know that you do not. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And I come in here with some leavening, and I'm going to affect you. I'm going to infect you. And we understand in the last couple of years, bringing in a little infection, and others get it. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that old life, that old wasted life, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, so we didn't have to die. Let's go back to Mark 8 a minute. Mark 8. Okay, what's happening here? Okay, so you have God breathed into this creation He made of clay by the side of the river. And He breathed into him, quote, the breath of life, and he became a living creature. And then He takes from him his side, his rib, and He fashions a helpmate for him, a wall man. And they decide, the two of them, you know, really don't need Him to tell us how to live. We're good. We're okay. We don't need to keep following those directions. You know, we kind of grew up a little. We're not children anymore. What is that? What's sin? They sinned. They were cast out of the garden. There's something else it is. And God calls it all the way from Old Testament to New, corruption. It's corruption. Remember, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. There's a reason for saying that. There will be no corruption in God's family, in the kingdom. Mark 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he called the people to himself with his disciples, verse 34, he also said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him, what? But I'm important though. Deny myself. Well, they denied me my rights. Well, you deny yourself, according to Christ. And take up his cross. We have a cross to take up. That cross is to sacrifice our very being and then be replenished, if God so chooses, for the rest of mankind, which what? Doesn't love God. And we are his, so they don't love us either. They hated me, so they will hate you, right? And then what? And follow me. And follow me. So deny, take up, and follow. For whoever desires to save his life, his existence, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life, his own body, his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? His fame is acceptance by other humans. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with all the holy angels. That's our first point. What God's doing is he's teaching the chosen the power of his unleavened life in us. We see the world when we're responding to God, to his life. We see the world as something to be served, esteeming others better than ourselves, living for, taking up our cross, being sacrificed as God decides how much of a sacrifice we should individually be. Some of it was very, very vital and very powerful and very violent in Hebrews 11. If you go back, people cut in two, wandering in waste places, living in caves. That may happen, probably will, again. It happened in the first century as well. Our second thought, sowing seed and reaping, bringing in the crop, are actually inviolate principles of existence and of God life. Existence, this life, and God life are not the same thing. This existence isn't life, God life is. So, we have to settle something. We know this. Every one of us in here can tell you. We'd be happy to go on any newscast that they ask and tell them, you know, the day I was baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, I never had another problem. Because God protected my life from then on. Now, if that were the case, number one, we wouldn't be chastised and corrected and our course be changed. And it would be what everybody wants. Nobody wants what we're going through until they realize what the reason for going through it is. So let's go back to Job. You want to talk about Job? Let's go back there. Job, the fourth chapter, talking about sowing and reaping as an inviolate principle of the existence and the extension of God life. All right. Sowing and reaping. Job 4, verse 8. Job 4, verse 8. Job 4, 8. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity. We're going to have to talk about that. Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, what would that mean? Well, a farmer will tell you, you can't plant seed unless you plow a furrow for the seed to rest in. So how do you make the ground good? You know the parable, right? Some seed fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell on among the weeds, and some fell on good ground. Well, how do you make the ground good? We'll talk about that. So that's the plowing, to make the ground good. But even as I've seen those who plow iniquity, in other words, they make the ground bad, sow trouble and reap the same. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs has a couple things to say about this. Proverbs, verse chapter 22. So, why is God treating me so badly? What did I ever do to him? Who gave a thought like that? Why are things so bad? Why am I so encumbered? Why am I so confused? Are you breathing? Can you think? Do you know of your future? You didn't have that before. God is teaching us while allowing us to live, because someone else paid the price for us. All right. Okay. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Okay, well, yeah, but I don't sow and plow and make iniquity. Well, look, let's talk about this. If you slip, if you like Paul talked about, you know, the things I would do, I don't, the things I wouldn't, I do. If you slip, that's not habitually sowing evil. However, it's important to know that if we do an occasional good deed, that's not sowing good either. We are to work to build a life from God in us. He wants us to work with him. I don't know how many of us have ever seen the Spokesman's Club manual. In number 11, there's a cartoon. Every speech had a cartoon. In number 11, it was the Inspire speech. And there's this man with no chin, so apparently that implied the level of intelligence or something. Anyway, he's leaning back like this, and he has his mouth open, right? And underneath him, it says, "Inspire me." Do we think like that? God, inspire me. I'm waiting. I'm willing. We have to work at this. We're going to cover this. But the bottom line to it is, there are not a lot of choices in life. That's one of them, to choose to work at learning what God's doing. And it's work to change ourselves as God directs. Okay. If I can find this here. Here we go. So we can see ourselves the way God sees us, or we can see ourselves the way Satan sees us, because he'll tell us, hey, you're doing fine. Let's turn, if you can find it, to Hosea 8. Hosea, the 8th chapter. Hosea follows Daniel. So if you can find Daniel, find Hosea. Okay? Hosea 8. Hosea 8, verse 7. And this is going to sound real familiar because they made a movie like this. Hosea 8, verse 7. You find it? Okay. Hosea 8, 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. So yeah, I was just going to do a little stuff, and then you end up with a tornado. And the stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Let's go over to Hosea 10. Just go over a couple of pages, maybe a page there. Hosea 10, verse 12. This is an inviolate principle. What you sow, you reap. You get what you sow. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Sow for myself. In other words, I can make myself righteous. No. You're sowing righteousness. There has to be good ground, and the righteousness is coming from God. You know that. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It's work. It's a choice every day till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Do not give up. But if things aren't pleasant, do not give up. You know, we can sow righteously, generously, sparingly, but God does this funny thing. And I don't think you're going to argue with this. God renews us. You know how you know that? You woke up this morning. You, as far as your brain knew, just weren't here anymore. And you woke up. So, you know, what was it that you did to allow that life to continue? Well, I take vitamins. I exercise. I eat food. Where did that come from? See, the more you look at this, the more you realize none of us extend our life. None of us made our life. We are created and upheld. So when God grants renewed resources, he's giving us more opportunity to share life that he's giving us. Why hold on to it, right? 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Go back here to the New Testament, isn't it? 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. We can sow generously or sparingly, but he grants renewed resources to generously share. We didn't talk about this, but it is worthwhile you knowing. Everybody knows that the economy went in the tank. We have inflation. So obviously the church, which like all other churches, income has gone down and there are no reserves left. And that would be completely understandable. What is not understandable is from a group that has aged, many retired throughout the world, in this economy, the income of the church is up 7% and has been between 7 and 10% up every month during COVID and since. We have 8 months of reserve. We're not out of money. We could have income stop right now and run like we are for 8 months. Nice to know. No, it's replenishment. God is refreshing and replenishing the church. It is. It's his resources. There's no explanation. Nobody can explain it. It consistently confounds the auditors who look at our books. How is this? What? Over and over, you know, there's got to be something amiss here. Huh? No. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this, in verse 6, I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. That's what he's talking about, is your life isn't your own. Don't hold on to it. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, and not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He is a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Now, why would he know that? Because he gives us all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance to every good work. Wow. In other words, go ahead and see if you can outgive God. Turn over to Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13. Back here. We need good soil to grow and reap what Christ said is only from God. What is that? Good. It's good. Remember, the young man comes and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And his answer isn't how to inherit eternal life. His answer is, why call me good? There's only one good. That's God. So he gives us the good, and it's still to his credit, it's to his glory. So we need good soil to grow and reap good from God. So Matthew 8, 13, go back over here to verse 8. Matthew 13, verse 8. Excuse me. Matthew 13, 8, speaking about the soil. But others, the seeds, fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you want to find a consistent thing, and there are many throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, one of the consistent things is from the Garden of Eden on all the way to the end of Revelation. It's about growth. It's about bearing fruit. It's about getting it from God and crediting God for it and being replenished by God, being able to bear fruit. Why? Because God is expanding himself. He wants us to be like him. We are to expand ourselves. And the way that's done is, hey, if you won't let me wash my feet, your feet, you have no part in me. What is that about? It's because he's a servant. God isn't like this world. God serves, God gives, God shares himself. And in the kingdom, we'll all share everything. How would I get that? Where would you get that? We will inherit all things. That means we have to share it. We have to start learning to share life, God's life. Now, let's go back to Galatians 6, please. Galatians 6. This whole thing about sowing and reaping is so important that it's actually a principle. It's like a law, actually, that what you do will cause a result. You ever done anything you didn't have a good result there? What happened there? Why did God do that to me? Why did those people do that to me? That was a bad result. Okay, this principle of giving and sharing and sacrificing what God grants us in work, his works, consider this real simple thing. God is not mocked. He's told us how to live. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, in other words, whatever I want, will of the flesh reap corruption. So we will add corruption to the creation. But he who sows to the Spirit, the holy, righteous Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Maybe on one more verse down there to verse 9. And let us not grow weary, verse 9, while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. You suppose he's lying about that? I think maybe he's kind of, you know, it's a fast one. I have a bridge in Brooklyn for sale. He just told you, he can't lie, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's go back to Hosea again. Think you can find it again? See if you can find it again. Hosea, okay? Back there. After Daniel, remember? Hosea 10. We were there, actually, just a little bit ago. Hosea 10. Should I read Hosea? No, there might be something there. Hosea 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, verse 12, because he's actually talking about what we're talking about today, so that's why we go there. Hosea 10, verse 12. Not Isaiah, Hosea. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Now, how can you sow righteousness for yourself? You receive righteousness from God, but you have to plow the ground correctly. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitudes of mighty men. So the consequences of sin are there, sometimes even after repentance, many times even after repentance. You say, well, then wait a minute, why repent? Because I still have to suffer. We are granted eternal life, eternal God life, which isn't ours. But in this age, the results of our corruption of God's creation may exist for a variety of reasons, not the least of which it's an inviolate law that you reap what you sow, but it also teaches us, look what I did. Because that's part of repentance, to see what you caused. And then there's this. Numbers 32. You know, I did that thing, and I know it caused trouble, and I understand that I need to repent, and I need to have God's mercy. Numbers 32. I know that's wrong, but I kind of got away with it, because nobody knows, and so I'm okay. Numbers 32, in verse 23. 23, excuse me, verse 23, not 33. Numbers 32, verse 23. But if you do not do so, then take note you have sinned against the Eternal, and be sure your sin will find you out. The way God set up creation is you can't be corruption here. There's a penalty for it. It's how it works. For instance, the fact that America is no longer a Christian nation. Neither is Canada, neither is England, neither is France. And the kind of leadership that should be leading the nation, but is now not, hastened the fall of Joseph. That happened before. And this worldview that is existing now in this nation affects us. And there are many decisions that God calls foolish. They are not good for humanity. And sin is the cause of the world's problems. Now, this may be boring to you, but the United Church of God has a fundamental belief in what is sin and what is God's law. And I'm going to read it to you. Sin and God's law. We believe that sin is the transgression of the law. Or let's put it this way. It is not going along with reality. I'm going to make my own reality. I'm all powerful. I can invade. I can prevent. I can dominate. Sin is the transgression of reality. The law is spiritual, perfect, holy, just, good. And the law defines God's love, which we don't really understand until we enter it. He puts it in us. And the law is based upon two great principles of love toward God and toward neighbor. And it is immutable, it's binding, it stands, it's eternal. The Ten Commandments are the 10 points of God's law of love. We believe that breaking any one point of the law brings upon a person the penalty of sin. And we believe that this fundamental spiritual law reveals the only way to true life, capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. The only possible way of happiness, fulfillment, peace, joy, and all unhappiness, misery, anguish, and woe have come from transgressing God's law. That's a statement of the United Church of God about what the law and sin is. It's just a statement of reality. And we need to pray that our leaders turn around and turn to God, because it affects the church, it affects us to be in a society that's lawless. One of the things you may not have noticed, I certainly didn't, but do now, is that Israel was removed from a corrupt society and put in the wilderness where there was no corruption. So they had to add their own. Not calling us up to raise up to some kind of political movement. We're not in a political movement. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Calling us to pray for our leaders is what they should be doing. We have leaders who are hell-bent on sin. If you use the proper pronoun, you're acceptable. And the Bible paints a really horrible picture of what will happen to Joseph when our sins find us out. Let's not join that. Let's not fill in the blanks of, let's find out what's happening to America and to England and to Joseph and to Canada. Let's join in fighting back against the corruption. No, God is in charge. A man told me once, 1995, my church didn't come with us. My people didn't come with us. I said, well, there's two things wrong with what you just said. It's God's church. And it's God's people. And if those people didn't come with you, they're not God's people, and they're not in God's church. And you know now, looking back at 95, that's actually the case. We plow, we sow. In other words, we make the soil ready for a good crop. So for good or ill, the crops we sow will be reaped in life. We will create our condition around us. And we find ourselves standing sometimes in the middle of the fire or sinking in quicksand and say, why in the world is the world so against me? Why is God not allowing me to to flourish and be approved of and respected and healthy. Just consider. I wonder if I had anything to... No. God's just picking on me. The consequences of sin will surely find out and punish the unrepentant sinner as it will the unrepentant nation. And the nature of sin is such that the consequences do not immediately show themselves. Sometimes it's years, decades even, before the consequences of a sin or a corruption pop up that everybody can see, but that will happen. The nature of sowing and reaping is such that your sin will find you out. So we have covered two things. One is that God teaches the chosen the power of his unleavened life in us. We learn life, we learn unleavened life in us from the power of God. It isn't about our level of studying. It's about our level of commitment and trust of God. And the second thing is that sowing and reaping are an inviolable principle of extension and existence of God life. We can have God life. We have to go to God for it. Our third thought is this, kind of an interesting thought. We can prove it. Here's what I think. Let me tell you what I have to tell you. There is a judge on one of these singing programs that pretty much every time he speaks to the new talent who's coming along, you know, because I'm the old one and you're the new one. Let me tell you something. That starts the sentence. That starts the paragraph. Well, I have something to tell you. Let me tell you something. Here's my opinion about what I have to tell you. I don't care what you have to tell me. Sorry to insult you there. We humans, here's the point. We humans do not think or act solely on our own. How dare you? We are consistently, constantly, 100% of the time influenced by some overpowering force. But we may choose freedom. Of course, that freedom is life, L-I-F-E, capitalized, all the way through. You wanna feel freedom? Why is the law freeing of this? Why is God's way freeing? Why? Because you choose it. It's work to do it. It's work to maintain it. It's work to gain it because we're not real bright. We need the mind of God, not our dust mind. Romans 6. Please, let's go back to Romans 6. We are of the dust. We are of the earth. We will return to it. Give it a little while, and our place will not even be remembered anymore. How about that? And yet God brought us forth, watched our bones be knit together, wrote the days of our life in a book before they were, and brought us forth into life. And that life will stop. We will not be here. And all of the fame we built up and all of the knowledge we built up will be gone unless it's God's knowledge, wisdom, spirit. And we don't claim any of it. Remember, Christ said, I can't do anything, not a thing. The works you see me do are of my Father. Well, that was God, though. No, you're learning to be what? Like him. Follow me, he said. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. We do not actually think for ourselves. Do you know, Romans 6, verse 16, do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, leading to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed yet from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were brought out of that. And having been set free, that's the word freedom, from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, isn't that kind of off-putting? I'm a slave of righteousness. You're a slave of eternal life. You're a slave of forever giving. You're a slave of forever sharing. You're a slave of forever loving like God, being of God's family. You're a slave. Wait a minute. Oh, that's not bad. It's not. I speak in human terms, he says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For, in verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. To do that, you would have to say, well, God's in charge, not me. To do that, you would have to say, God's smarter than me. I'm not as smart as God. I'm not as smart as God's own people. I'm just not as smart. I'm not as capable. I'm not as talented. I'm not as able. Is that easy to prove? Of course it is. That's why God talked to Job the way he did at the end of Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I hung the earth in space? Where were you when I divided the earth from the land from the seas? Where were you? Tell me if you know. Why does God talk like that? Because it takes that to get a human being to understand. They're not in charge of anything. At all. You never really create. Of course I do. Really. What do you create from nothing? When have you ever created? When have I ever created anything from nothing? God has. Have you ever created time or a life? Well, I've had children. That's not creation. God did that. See, you can't get out of this mental corrupt loop of saying, I create, I experience, I have life. No. No, it's all given. It's all upheld. So, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. As we think through the life that we have now and the opportunity that we have now, we can be freed by understanding we have hope that God gives us. We can't manufacture hope. We can't manufacture things to be done our way because we are slaves of righteousness. If God has a plan for you, what do you want to know? Maybe I don't know what it is, though. I should maybe listen to him. You're leading us out here in the desert to kill us. You brought us to the edge of the Red Sea to let the armies kill us. You want us to go into that nation over there where there are giants? We're going to die in there. Human reason. You know, when you think about Christ hanging on the cross and asking for God to forgive those hating him and what he said, it's easy to take it as, this is a love I don't understand. This is a love I can't grasp. There's another way to take what he said. As Christ said on the cross, they do not know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They're not able to know what to do. Forgive them. That's us. We aren't able to know. But I am. Well, see who wins this argument. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Oh, excuse me. Yeah, it is. 1 Corinthians 3:18. I'm sorry. Went to the wrong place. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise, in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. I think I told you the story before. Young man, maybe 28, 29 years old, standing on camera, a geophysicist, had a rock in his hand. And he said, look at this. Imagine this rock I'm holding is 3 billion years old. Well, he has to be 3 billion years old to figure that out. He had to be there when the rock was created. Oh, no, no, no. No, he doesn't. All he had to do was look at the layer it was in of the earth. Then he'd know it was 3 billion years old. Well, how do you define the layers 3 billion years old? By the rocks in it. What did we just read? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We will make up reasons to ignore God. They don't know what they're doing. 2 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians, please. Christ wasn't making fun of them. He was asking for forgiveness for the absolute corrupted, vain ignorance of humanity. Don't wipe them off the earth. They don't know what they're doing. 2 Corinthians 4, the world, the age that we live in, is led by a liar and a murderer and an accuser of God's creations. Well, I want to know what he has to say. Why don't I turn on some news? Why don't I hear some commentators? Why don't I listen to gossip? Maybe I could even evaluate myself. How the world is going. The world is led by a liar and a murderer and an accuser of the brethren. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the power of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to be giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have a choice. Let's see what I can learn about the world, or let's see what I can learn about God, because he wants me to do that. 1 John 5. What's the opposite of what we just read? Being led by the world, not knowing what we're doing. What's the opposite of that? 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. And by the way, the word in here is ganao, which means begotten, started in life of God. For whatever is born, that's ganao, whatever is started in life of God. Verse 4 of 1 John 5. Whatever is started in life of God overcomes the world. Why would that be? Because Christ overcame it. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, our trust that God knows what he's doing. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow, that means there are human beings believing who Jesus Christ is, and they're overcoming the world. And the world cannot kill them. Corrupt them, control them. See, in the long run, what we sow is what we reap. And we need to live our lives day by day, minute by minute, actually, every thought, every action, every word, knowing that we have the results of our lives, what we do, based upon the seed that we plant in the good ground that we plow. And there's no getting around any of this. God is bound to forgive sin. A repentant sinner, he is bound himself to forgive them, to put away the punishment of that sin. The results of the sin are different. Sometimes he leaves the results of the sin there, but the forgiveness, the penalty of death is removed if there is true repentance. But he doesn't have any obligation. Find it. You can find it in the Bible. If he has obligation to remove the consequences of sin. Just talking last night about the man who had a business in Chicago. He went on vacation, and his business partner said, we're failing as a business. We need the insurance money. So he burned the building down. The problem with that was that the building collapsed during the fire and a Chicago fireman was on the roof and died. If you don't know much about Chicago, let me explain that. You don't get to do that. You don't get to kill firemen or policemen. Well, the man who burned the building down said, you know what? That fellow ran away, went on vacation, and he was the one who burned the building down, and he is now in Pontiac and has been in there for life. Completely guiltless. The results of someone else's sin put him in a cell the rest of his life. You talk to the guards in Pontiac, they'll say, it's the only innocent man we ever saw in here. They call him Sir. They can see it. He's a member of the Church of God. He's baptized. And he doesn't complain because God is God. And God knows what's happening with that human being. I think we don't have much to complain about. So be aware every day of the crop we plant. We can't be God's leaders tomorrow without deeply learning that sowing and reaping gives a result. Every time, you'll actually create life or create corruption, which leads to death. So our three thoughts today have been that God teaches the chosen the power of his unleavened life in us. He teaches you that if you want to be taught. Sowing and reaping are, this is our second thought, they're inviolate principles of existence of God's life in us. And we humans do not need to think or act for ourselves because we can't. We don't actually think or act solely on our own. We may choose life, however. Now, we went through this on Passover evening, but let's just go to the end of it. John 6, verse 51. John 6, verse 51. Because remember, we talked about the fact that the way, as he was speaking Hebrew and Aramaic to these men, the way you accentuated anything in Hebrew or Aramaic, and it's still the way it is today, is you don't underline it, you don't shout it, you just repeat it. You just repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it. So John 6, 51. Why are we eating unleavened bread? Why would that be? John 6, 51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He repeats that in John 6, 33, John 6, 35, John 6, 48, and again in John 6, 51. I think he wants us to hear it. Put him in, you have life. Don't, you don't have life. So he's teaching us how to choose life by allowing Christ to clean you and me, us, and clean your life and give you life. And then we will be of God, not ourselves. Do we want to be of ourselves? How's that working for you? So God life will grow and prosper and bear good God life fruit. Or another way to put it is, Christ in us teaches us to bear God life.